As I mentioned before I left, we are starting a new series today. We are starting a series on the kings of Israel called Game of Thrones. I'm excited about this series, and actually it's going to be the first time that we're looking at the Old Testament. We have, for the last 6 months since I got here, we have really been looking at the life and ministry of Jesus. But there are so many really relevant, powerful truths in these Old Testament stories, and I think a lot of times modern preachers overemphasize the New Testament to the detriment of the powerful stories that are in the Old Testament. So I want to look at some of those now. So this morning, the first in this series on the Game of Thrones is going to be on King Saul. This morning is on Saul. I'm going to be moving through in chronological order. So we're going to do Saul, David, and Solomon these first 3 weeks, and then we're going to look at some other possibly less known kings, Jehoshaphat, Ahaz, some different ones like that. But the first 3 weeks are going to be the big three, Saul, David, and Solomon. You really can't preach on the kings of Israel without covering those. So first is Saul. If you will, 1 Samuel chapter 9, beginning with verse 2. 1 Samuel 9 and 2. And he, that is the father of Saul, and he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Some of these other translations translate that, the first sentence, he had a godly and handsome son. He had a spiritual and handsome son. A lot of different words are used there. But there was not a more handsome person in all of Israel. He was taller than everyone else. He was godly. He was handsome. He was choice. He was great. This is King Saul. Let's pray. God, I ask in the next few moments that you will speak to us through the life of Saul. We want to hear from you. Help us learn from his life relevant truths that are applicable to ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My dad loved when us kids had birthdays. I'm the oldest and the only boy. I have two younger sisters, Rosemary and Emily. And my dad loved when our birthdays came around. Not necessarily because of the birthday as I've gotten older, but because he loved to torture us about the birthday presents themselves. My dad loved to torture us about the birthday presents. So I would say, Dad, give me a hint. And he would say, okay, you want a hint? Yeah. I said, yes. What is my birthday present this year? He said, okay. It was the same hint every year. Okay. It's bigger than a bread box. That was the hint every time. So I said, one year I said, okay, Dad, I don't want that hint. Don't tell me it's bigger than a bread box. Tell me something else about my gift this year. And he said, oh, your gift this year is really different. You want a hint? I said, yes. He said, okay, it's smaller than a bread box. That was the hint. One year, he had his idiot friend come over, and my sister Rosemary was having a birthday party. No, wait till they did. The pronoun, the adjective there is necessary. So him and his crazy friend, they have talked about and led my sister to believe that she is getting a pony for her birthday. This is a terrible trick to play on an 8-year-old girl. So they have decided and told Rosemary, a pony, they're getting a pony. So then we're in the living room, and Dad and Ronnie go in the back bedroom. And we come up this long wooden hallway. And so Dad says, all right. Now, he's told all us kids to close our eyes in the living room. And Dad's yelling out where we can hear him. He says, all right, Ronnie, now hold her still. Hold her still. And Ronnie is like this. And Ronnie's making hoarse noises like that. And Dad says, now hold her still, Ronnie. We got to get her through this hallway. And then, of course, there's no pony. What kind of a thing is that to do to an 8-year-old girl? There's no pony. Let me tell you the best one I ever got. This is before video game console, show you how old I am. But there was an electric handheld baseball game. And I wanted this electric handheld baseball game so badly. And my dad bought me batteries and wrapped them up in a huge box and put the batteries in the box. And I knew that it was this electric baseball game. And I opened this thing and I was like, batteries. Awesome. What 11-year-old boy doesn't want a couple of C batteries? And so he goes on. That was it. He didn't talk about it anymore. That was the last big present. That was it. We did the cake, the whole thing. Then, as we're eating the cake, he goes, Travis, go get some cups for some milk with the cake. And I go up to the cupboard, and I open where the cups are, and the game is inside. Now, that actually was nice. But the lead up to the battery thing was horrible. I just want you to know that. That was horrible. So, I say all that to say what? Well, you say, what was this very odd, obscure stories about birthday presents in your family? What did all that have to do with it? It is this. The life of Saul is not really a story about his kingship. It's not really a story about his lack of leadership. The story of the life of Saul is actually a story about the gifts that he received from God. It's actually about his gifts that were given to him and what he did with those gifts. And that's what I want to look at this morning. So if you will, back to 1 Samuel. We're going to spend our entire time this morning in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 10, beginning with verse 6. One chapter over. 1 Samuel 10 and 6. Now Samuel has poured oil on Saul. Samuel the prophet has anointed Saul and told him that he's going to be the commander over God's armies. And then he says, as a sign that this is going to be true, all these things are going to happen. You're going to find the donkeys you were looking for. You're going to meet three men, and one of them's going to have some goats, another one's going to have some bread. And he says, all these things are going to happen that will show you that what God is telling you is true. The last thing that's going to happen is in verse 6, 1 Samuel 10 and 6. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall surely go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you shall do. So it was, when Saul had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet Saul. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon Saul? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Then a man from there answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore, it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" The first thing that we see in the life of Saul is that his gift is activated. The gift of Saul is activated, and the gift was not the title. I want to make that clear. The gift was not being king. The gift was not being the leader over all of Israel. His gift was prophecy. He heard from God. He could hear from God. Now, I want to mention this to you. As far as I can tell in the Old Testament, he is one of the only kings of Israel or Judah who ever prophesied, including David himself. Now, David had messianic prophecies in some of the Psalms that he wrote, but it never talks about David doing this. Saul was given a gift. His gift was activated, and it was the ability to hear from God and tell it to other people. The prophet speaks to the people for God. And Saul was able to hear from God. God activated his gift. He was with him. Now there are two problems that we have when dealing with the gifts of God. One, we assume that what we do is our gift. And two, we assume that our gift is what we do. It's equal and opposite errors. Let me give you the first one. What we do is our gift. So we say to ourselves, well, let me give you an example. I'm a mail carrier. I work for the post office. So how could God ever use somebody that works for the post office? I am simply a humble civil servant. So because I have this less than glamorous spiritual job, I have less than glamorous job, God must not have a gift for me to do. There must not be anything that God wants to do in me or through me because of what I do. So what we do is our gift. That's the first thing. We assume that what we do is our gift. I mentioned a postal carrier for a very specific reason. Pastor Chris, who all of you know is in this church, He is an awesome man of God. He does an amazing job with our outreach and with so many other things. This church could not happen on a regular basis without Chris. And yet he receives no salary from Restoration Church. He volunteers all of his time and energy into this church. And what does he do? He's a postman. He delivers the mail. Because what he does is not his gift. He realized that who he is different than what he does. Now listen to me though, here's the equal and opposite error in church life. I said before that what we do is our gift. We assume that, and that's wrong. Here's the other assumption, that our gift is what we do. There are so many people who don't want to operate in the gift that God has given them because they want the title. They want their gift to be what they do. So God says, God has given you the gift of teaching or preaching, for an example. And you say, but Pastor Travis won't ever let me preach or teach. So I'm not going to use my gift at all because I want the title. I want people to call me pastor. I want the room to be full of folks. I want to preach at the Phillips Arena. I want to preach at the Georgia Dome. I want to be known. I want to write books. See, that's what it's not about. It's not about using the gift for personal gain. It's not about the title. None of this was about Saul being king. It was about Saul hearing from God. If you have preaching or teaching or you want to sing or you want to do any of these things that you think God has gifted you to do, I got two great places that you can use those at. Jails and assisted living facilities. Both of those people, I promise you, you call any jail in this county and say, I want to come and do a Bible study on Tuesday nights, and they will absolutely allow you to do it. The same way you say, I want to come to an assisted living facility and do a Bible study on Saturday mornings. There's no assisted living facility in the world that will turn you down. See, but we don't like preaching in jails. We don't want to sing in assisted living facilities. What we want is the prestige and the title. And we want to be on the big stage. And we want the applause, and we want the room full, and we want everybody to say to us afterwards, what a great job you did. And so our gift becomes the title. What you do is not your gift, and your gift is not what you do. You understand? It's about letting God speak to you about what you are, who you are. You have a unique destiny and purpose. And if you preemptively eliminate yourself because of what your job is, you miss the gift God has given you. And if you demand that God give you a title to match the gift, you miss what God wants to do through you. King Saul never mentions being king. He just goes where Samuel tells him to go, and he says what God tells him to say. And I love this verse. Look at verse 7 again. And it shall be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. God is with you. And then in verse 6, prophesy and you will be turned into another person. Prophesy and you will be turned into another man. If you accept the gifts that God has given you and you do what he tells you to do, God will be with you and he will turn you into a completely different person. A completely different person. So the first we see in the life of Saul is that the gift is activated. Now I want you to turn over a couple of chapters to 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13, beginning with verse 11. And Samuel says to Saul, he's speaking to Saul, and Samuel says to Saul, what have you done? What Saul had done was offer the sacrifices himself. He took over the role of what Samuel should have done. He took the power. He decided to manipulate it in his own hands and do it himself. That's what he's done. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together, then I said, notice how many times I is going to happen here. Then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. The gift had been activated years before, but now, in this moment, the gift is compromised. The gift is compromised through Saul's own sin. Now, in that, it says the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And he finds that in David. So many of us think that a man after his own heart means someone who is sin-free. David absolutely was not sin-free. One of his minor sins was that he committed adultery with a married lady and she got pregnant. In order to hide his adultery, he then killed her current husband, married that woman, and then pretended that the baby was conceived after they got married. Well, besides that, pretty sin-free. Right? So murder and adultery and lying and all of those things. So when he says, I'm seeking for a man or a woman or a person after God's own heart, it doesn't mean somebody who never makes mistakes. It doesn't mean somebody who never screws up. It doesn't mean somebody who never commits a sin. What it means is a man after God's own heart means someone who will do what God tells them. David never screwed. He screwed up a lot. David never, you know, got it right. He messed up a lot. But ultimately, when God told him to do something, he did it. And God realized with Saul that Saul had taken the gift that he had given him, the ability to prophesy, the ability to speak to the people for him, and he was going to do it himself. He took the offering and he decided to manipulate it himself. God is never going to continue to work in someone who is going to operate with their own agenda. It's going to do what they want to do. Don't let your gift become compromised by your own agenda. When you decide that you can do it better or different than God, that is dangerous, dangerous place to be. Your gift is unique. Your gift is yours. Your gift is used for the glory of God and for the betterment of the people around you. But the minute that you take it in your own hands, it's the same sin that Moses committed. You remember this? Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to it. And God said, you're going to confuse the people about who committed the miracle. Did Moses do it or did God do it? And he said, because you took the miracle in your own hands, your punishment is you'll never enter the promised land. Saul did the same thing. He said, I'll offer the sacrifices. I'll do it. And the people saw Saul offering the sacrifices. And they said, is Saul bringing the miracle or is God bringing the miracle? And because Saul did it with his own hands and manipulated it and compromised his gift, God said, I can no longer use you because I can't trust you to operate the gift in the way and the manner that I want you to do it in. Don't allow your gift to be compromised through your own manipulation of the gift. It wasn't yours to start with. It was given to you by God. Use it in the way that he tells you to use it. Because the minute you take it in your own hands and demand that the gift be done this way is the minute that the gift is compromised. Now, back to 1 Samuel chapter 19. Before we read any further, I want you to know, speaking on these Old Testament stories is always a struggle because the stories are so harsh, right? And so I don't want to come off as like overly harsh and angry or anything like that, but the story that you're telling is super intense. Like, you know, Jesus, he's the suffering servant and he's helping and healing and miracles and wonderful thing, and then he died for all of us and you're like, yeah, who doesn't get behind that? Right? And then the Old Testament, it's like killing and horrible and God's punishing and there's leprosy and then the snakes come out and they bite everybody and the earthquake happens and 10,000 of them fall in the hole and it's like, oh my gosh. So I want you to understand, I'm in touch with these stories are a little hard for us to get, but these stories are also very, very relevant to where we are because there's still plenty of us that are trying to do it with our own abilities and manipulate it with our own hands. But I want you to stay with me. If it feels like I'm mad at you, I'm not. Samuel's mad at you, but I'm not. No. Everybody stay calm. All right, 1 Samuel 19 and verse 22. These are fascinating verses here. 1 Samuel 19 and 22. Then Saul also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is there. And he asked someone and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" At this point in the story, Saul is looking for David to kill him. We've jumped ahead numerous years throughout this story of Saul. I could spend a whole series just on his life. But he's been ordained. The gift was activated. Years later, the gift was compromised. We just read that. Now, years later, we're seeing this. Saul is actively hunting David to kill him because David has been ordained, has been anointed as the next king of Israel. So that's why he's looking for Samuel and David. He wants to kill David. So he says, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Indeed, they are at Naoth in Ramah." So Saul went there to Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and laid down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they said, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Do you remember? We just read that. The first time he prophesied, the people were amazed and astounded. And they couldn't believe that this man that they knew, Saul, was being used as an instrument of God for prophetic utterances. And the saying, "Is Saul among the prophets?" was a saying of magnificence and a miraculous thing. Saul, this guy that we know, imagine if it happened in here. All of us that we know, this. So whoever it is, say Matt, he's on the front row. Everybody knows Matt. We love Matt. And imagine if he gets a prophetic utterance that is exactly right. And it's about some huge earth-shaking world event that hasn't happened. And 2 weeks later it happens. We would all say, "Is Matt among the prophets?" This is amazing. This is miraculous. This is wonderful. This is what happened in Samuel that we read with Saul the first time. People said, "I know Saul. I grew up with Saul. I can't believe that God is using him." And his gift was encouragement and encouraged the people because they couldn't believe that Saul was saying this prophecy. And it was amazing. And now, 19 chapters later, Saul prophesies again in exactly the same manner. And the people say this time the same thing. "Is Saul also among the prophets?" But the emphasis is not the same. Because Saul's life has been compromised, therefore his gift has been squandered. The gift is squandered. Because who he was on the inside, no one took him and his gift seriously. When they say, "Is Saul numbered among the prophets?" they're saying it sarcastically. They're saying it in jest because they know that Saul is murderous and he's descended into madness and he's crazy and he's trying to kill David and he's wasting the country's resources on this civil war. And they know that the mantle of leadership has been taken from him. And therefore, his gift is no longer miraculous. The gift that was miraculous becomes a source of ridicule. This is super, super, super scary stuff. Because why? The gift is still operational. Saul isn't where he's supposed to be. Saul isn't living as he should. He isn't doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's not acting the way he's been called to act. And yet the gift is still operational in his life. But the gift is no longer helping anyone. The gift is bringing embarrassment and ridicule upon him and his country. I'm not going to name any names or anything like that, but occasionally when I watch Christian television, I flip on a channel and you see a guy who's still operating in the gifts that he's always had, but his life and his testimony and his witness have been compromised by his inability to live as Jesus called him to live. And that's when this scripture comes to my mind. Because the gift is still there, but his life is no longer able to provide this foundation for the gift to operate in. the foundation of the gift is how we live our life, is our relationship with Jesus. Saul was still prophesying as he sought David to kill him. The gift was still in him. The gift was still going. And yet his life kept the gift from helping anyone else. His testimony, his witness, how he was living, kept him and his gift from making a difference in the lives of people around him. There's a great quote in a book I read on leadership one time, and it was this: your talent will take you where your character cannot sustain you. Your talent will take you where your character cannot sustain you. I don't ever want to reach that point. I don't ever want to reach that point. You need to make sure that your life is in direct agreement with the gifts that God has given you. Because if your life, if your witness, if your testimony, if your relationship with God is not where it's supposed to be, the gifts may continue to operate, but they'll no longer be useful to anyone around you. And they won't be useful to you, by the way. Now, if you will, look at 1 Samuel 28. We've seen that the gift was activated in the life of Saul, and that then his gift was compromised through his own manipulations, and that then his gift was squandered. It was still available to him, but it was squandered through his lifestyle, through his lack of relationship with God, through his inability to serve God. He squandered the gift. And now, 1 Samuel 28 and chapter 5. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by the Urim or by the prophets. The one thing, the one gift that Saul always could depend on was his ability to hear from God. The only prophet king recorded in the Old Testament was Saul. He could always count on the fact that when he was in trouble, God used him to prophesy. He could always hear from God. But because he compromised the gift, and then he squandered the gift, eventually, the gift is lost. The gift is gone. It's over with. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. Suddenly and without warning, the gift is utterly and completely gone. And that's exactly how it is with God, by the way. It's not God has given you the gift of discernment. God's given you the gift of healing. Healing's a great example. God's given you the gift of healing. And then you pray with 100 people. We'll use 100 for example. Well, you pray with 100 people and all 100 get saved. But you're not living the way you should. And so you pray with the next 100 people and only 80 get healed. Then you pray with the next 100 and only 65 get healed. And you pray with the next 100 and only 50 get healed. And you say, well, I'm not 100% anymore, but at least half of everybody I touch is continuing to get healed. But deep down inside, you know that your life and your relationship is not where it should be. You know that you're doing things, you know that your thoughts and your actions when you are in private, when you're alone, are not lining up with the Word of God. But yet, because the gift is still kind of working, every once in a while you figure it's okay. That's not how it works at all. And that's what's so awful about this. That's not how it works at all. How it works is you're not living right and the gift continues to operate. And you're not living right and the gift continues to operate. And you're not living right and the gift continues to operate. So you begin to convince yourself that how you're living is okay. And what you're doing, God's okay with. Because if God wasn't okay with it, he wouldn't allow the gift to continue to operate in my life. So you continue to live in a way that isn't pleasing to God, and the gift continues to operate, and you say, well, then God must be okay with this because I'm continuing to be used, but inside you know you're not where you're supposed to be, and one day The gift is gone. It's over. It's finished. And the thing that you could so easily do all those years leading up to it no longer exists for you. And when Saul asked God to help him, God did not answer. And the gift is gone. And you say, why does God allow a gift to be operational in the lives of a broken vessel? And it's because God is a God of mercy and grace. And he continues to let the gift operate in you because he wants to give you time to repent. And he says, you know what you're doing isn't right, but I'm going to continue to use you in the hopes that you will get your life right, in the hopes that you will turn back to me, in the hopes that you will repent. But eventually the day of reckoning comes. Samson experienced the same thing. Judges, Samson wakes up and he says, I will go out and defeat the Philistines just as I have all the other times. And then the saddest verse in the Bible. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Samson did not even know that the Lord had departed from him. One day Saul woke up and he inquired of God what he should do with the Philistines, and God would not answer him. Saul's gift was not being king. His gift was being able to hear from God. But through a life of compromise, he squandered and eventually lost the gift that God had given him. So what does he do? We didn't read all this in chapter 28. But you know what Saul does when he realizes that he can't hear from God anymore? He goes to a psychic. He goes to a witch, to a medium, whatever you want to call it. He goes and gets his palm read, looks in the crystal ball, tell me. And it's exactly the same MO that Saul has used for his entire life. He tries to manipulate things in the natural to produce supernatural results. When he realizes the gift is gone, why didn't he fall down on his face and repent and say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Speak to me. I need help. I need encouragement. I believe in my heart of hearts that if he had done that, God would have spoken to Saul. But because this was the way Saul had always operated his gift, he'd always done it in the natural. He'd always tried to manipulate it. He'd always tried to take it in his own two hands and force it to do what he wanted it to do. And so when the gift was gone, he resorted back to his old behavior, which was going to a psychic and trying to get her to help him hear from God, instead of falling down on his knees and asking God to speak to him. So I realized in the building and the writing of this sermon that I thought right towards the end, probably about an hour and a half ago, I thought to myself, this sermon may have been better at a pastor's convention than for a bunch of lay people on a Sunday morning. Because I don't want you to hear the wrong thing. A lot of times, because I've been talking about gifts, we think the only gift I'm talking about is preaching or singing or something that you do here. I'm not talking about that. All of you have been given a gift, the gift of helps, the gift of encouragement, the gift of love, the gift of prophecy, the gift of healing, the gift of assistance, the gift of just being involved in the outreach, the gift of giving. Whatever it is, your gift has been given. Whatever it is that you have been given from God, don't allow your life to be compromised to the point where your gift is squandered and eventually lost. So now, go back to the story that I told at the beginning of the birthday presents. How does that work in this, in us, in our relationship with God? And it is this. The gifts that God has given to us are like presents, completely undeserved. We didn't do anything to earn them. We didn't do anything to pay for them. We didn't do anything to accept them. We didn't do anything to make them happen. God freely gives them to us. But he's even more harsh to deal with than my own father. My dad would trick us about the gifts. God, our father, gives us gifts, but they can only be used when he wants them used and in the way that he wants them used. Imagine that. If you give your teenagers the brand new Xbox 360, the PlayStation 4, and you say, okay, here's the PlayStation 4. But you can only play it on the days that I want it played. You can only play it with the games that I want it played. Actually, that's a pretty good example, now that I think about it. That's what you actually have to do with video game consoles. But regardless, you give someone a book, and you say, okay, you can only read chapter 1 on June the 12th. And then you have to wait until July the 3rd to read chapter 2. And I'm going to give you the days and the chapters that you can read and read them in the order that I give them to you. That's the only way I'm giving you this book. That's exactly how spiritual gifts work. God gives them to us freely, but he expects them to use them in the way that he wants us to use them and in the manner that he wants us to use them. Let me close with these verses very quickly. They're not going to come on the screen. James 1 and 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. 1 Corinthians 12 and 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. 1 Peter 4, 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. And Romans 12, 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. The life of Saul is a life of wasted gifts and opportunities. It is not about a king who descends into madness. The life of Saul is about a person who refuses to operate his gifts within the agenda that God has set. The life of Saul is about a man who is given wonderfully amazing gifts and opportunities, and he squanders them through manipulation, and he loses them altogether. I want to encourage you this morning. Pray that God shows you your gift. Pray that God gives you your gift. But most importantly, pray that God shows you how to use your gift in the manner that he wants it used. Let's pray.